Today I'm going to talk about what it really means to be an ambassador of reconciliation. Because it's really, really very serious. And it's really a high call that we've been given, if we believe. But before I do, I'd just like to open in prayer. Father, we do worship you. We exalt you as the sovereign over all that is seen and all that is unseen. And Lord, we come together, united as one, for your word says there's one spirit, one baptism, one hope, one salvation, one Lord. And Father, we're coming together, we're touching in the spirit today, and we're believing that by the corporate unity of your presence here, that you are truly going to unleash a quivering in our spirit. That, Lord, that not one of us will walk out of here the same way we walked in. Lord, we say that all the time, but, Lord, we can't be the same yesterday as we are today. We want movement. We want forward thrust in our life in you. We don't want to be stale and complacent, oh God, in our faith walk with you. And so, Lord, I just pray by the power, the almighty power of your spirit, that you would shake us to the very core today, that you would stir us up and that you would awaken and challenge us, Lord, to become your ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven in a foreign land in which we now live. And so, Father, we just thank you. I pray that you would take from me, Lord, anything that would hinder your word from going forth today with the authenticity of your own voice speaking it. So, Father, may I be dead on this platform today that you may live. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I've got a lot of scripture because realistically, if you really want to understand what an ambassador of reconciliation is, there's no way that we can really understand this except by looking at what scripture says. So I'm going to read a lot. We're going to start. The opening scripture is 2 Corinthians. And where we're going with this is actually the culmination of it is chapter 5, verse 20. But because you really have to set the stage of what's being said in 5:20, you can't just read that verse and really grab a hold of it. And you can't really just start at verse 11 where in the NIV version, it says it has a heading, the Ministry of Reconciliation. We're going to backtrack just a little bit. And so we're going to start reading from 6 and we're going to go through 20. Everybody got it? Okay. Therefore, this is Paul speaking, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since, and this is why we couldn't start at 11, because of what was just said, Paul is now saying, since then, because of that, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, But we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul had a lot to say there. There's an awful lot in that chunk of scripture. But what we want to focus on here is the fact that he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. And then we want to go above that, and we want to look at this very common and famous verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Let's look at the new creation for a second. We talk about this. We tell people about this. But I don't think we really truly come to terms with it oftentimes. Because if we could really grasp this, we could overcome the things that we struggle with. The bottom line is, when you died with Christ, when you became a believer, you now have a new nature. This nature, we've been told by Jesus, is because he has given us the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he never disobeyed the Father. He never offended the Jews by stepping outside the realm of the law. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he never stepped outside of the new covenant that he was presenting through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here we have a nature within us that is sinless. We have a nature within us that is continually working to conform us to that nature. So when people try to color the new covenant by grace and say that we are no longer accountable to the law, they are really stepping outside the responsibility of what being a born-again Christian is all about. Because a born-again Christian has the new nature, a sinless nature, a nature that does not and will not conform to the things of this world. But God, in his infinite mercy and his wonderful grace, is patient with us in this transforming process. But he's given us something. He's given us something to hold us accountable to the process. He's given us his word because he is the word. He is the exact representation of the Father. The exact representation of his glory and radiance. sustaining all things, it says in the book of Hebrews, by His Word. And so we have to begin to understand how critically important the Word of God is to us as Christians. See, the first work of the Holy Spirit, it says in John chapter 16, the first work is to convict the world of sin, the second of righteousness, and the third of judgment. Righteousness because He has gone back to the Father, and now all righteousness has been fulfilled. And because of that, we have the hope and the glory of salvation in our own lives. And judgment because the devil, God has defeated death through the resurrection of Jesus. So judgment has come on the devil. He didn't come to this world to judge us. He came to this world to save us. But as we're going to read in John chapter 12, there is a judge. He didn't come to judge. But in John chapter 12, 12:44 through 50, Jesus makes it quite clear how critically important the Word of God is to all those who believe. Not just to those who believe, but to those who are lost, because it is by the Word, Jesus came as the Word, He came to express the Father's heart to us, to make a way, to pave the way. He gave us all the answers to success. Not one of us should fail. Every one of us should be able to walk as overcomers. It's not enough to walk around and moan and bemoan the fact that the enemy is coming against us. That doesn't exhibit any level of faith, because the enemy came against every apostle and Jesus Himself with vengeance. And they didn't waver once they were baptized in that Holy Spirit. Once Jesus left, they walked in the authority that Jesus left them in the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we have. And we have to rise up. We have to rise up, because when we have newcomers coming through the door of a church, the very power, the very presence of consecrated lives here, the unleashing of the power of God just by all of us sitting here should begin to do a cleansing work on those who walk through the door. There should be something here that they sense that they've never felt anyplace else. And that doesn't come from a broken life that is not walking in the overcoming grace and power of the Holy Spirit that comes with being a believer. Jesus says in John 12, 44 through 60, "Then Jesus cried out, 'When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to the world but to save it. I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say.'" There's so much meat in that verse, in those verses. Because listen, Jesus was the answer. He is the answer. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the exact representation of the Father in His glory, in all His radiance. Yet, He is separate. But He didn't come to divide. He came to make all men one, that we're going to enter into the believing relationship of Christ. There can be no division, because there is no division in Jesus and the Father. When He came here, He always gave reference to the fact that they were one. There's no division. I am the exact radiance. I am separate, but yet I am the same. And so that's the charge that we've been given. That's what we've been given. His final prayer before he went to Calvary in John 17, he didn't talk about, oh, Lord, there's so many homeless and there's so many hungry people. There's so much that I could have done here, yet we didn't get to it yet. Oh, the suffering and the abuse, Father. No, he didn't. All he talked about when he prayed for himself, and then he prayed for the disciples under him, and then he prayed for us sitting here. All he was concerned about was that the world would be able to see that we are one with the Father and the Son as he is one with the Father and the Son. And because of that, the world would know that he came and was sent by God. Without that, people won't believe. That has to be the stamp of where reconciliation breaks wide open. We have been given a charge to be ambassadors of that work. So let's look what it says to be an ambassador. I took this definition out of the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which I really like because it relates to words and how they were used around the era of the King James Version and whatnot. So it has a lot of what it describes is based on biblical reasoning, because back then, that's how they reasoned. Even though they were in the world, or it may be a secular dictionary, they were Christians, and so they reasoned the concept of words, both in a natural and in a spiritual sense. So this says ambassador, and actually it doesn't even spell ambassador with an A. Back then it spelled it with an E. And they said correct, really thorough writers will write it correctly. Ambassador, not ambassador. So just a little nugget. A minister, this is an ambassador, a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. Do you see how serious the concept of being an ambassador is? We say, oh, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Do we really get that? I mean, we have been sent from our own kingdom. We now belong to the kingdom of heaven. We are in this world and we are here to do one thing, to be ambassadors of what our land is like, of what our country is like. When we send American ambassadors over to foreign lands, they're not going there to try to become like the other people. They're going there to represent America and what America stands for. We need to get it into our spirits that we are here. If you truly are a believer, the only reason you're here is to be an ambassador from where we now come from. Pretty hard to be an ambassador if you don't know what your country's all about. Jesus gave us all the rules of the kingdom. He gave us the manners, the way of acting, the principles, the commands, the blessings. He's told us everything we need to know about who our sovereign is. We can't know it if we don't invest in it. And so many people that I minister to, so many people, thousands, and I'm not saying that to boast of myself, it just really has. I've had a lot of people come and go over the last 16 years because that's the kind of transient work I do. So many people are afraid of the Word of God. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to think that you have to have enough of a mind or intellect to understand it, because that is what we've been given the Holy Spirit for. He is our teacher. Nobody could have been any more ignorant than me when I became a Christian. And I mean that literally. I didn't read. Most of my life in school and grammar school, I was blind. By the time I had my first operation, I had a tutor. That's probably the most education I ever got because I couldn't see and I was bored to tears. I didn't do anything in school. I wasn't stupid. I was ignorant. Then a life of crime and a life of in and out of prison and everything that goes with it, I didn't read. I went to jail and I read a book, The Godfather. That was the extent of my knowledge of the world around me when I became a Christian. I was ignorant. And when you hold this up, I don't read. I wanted to know everything there was to know about God. The only way I could do it was to read this. Huh, overwhelming. But you know what? God puts no timetable on it. He doesn't care how long it takes you to get there, because it will take you the rest of your life. He just wants you to get in it. And He'll give you the knowledge and the revelation you need of the Word. Envy is a very destructive sin. Jealousy is a very destructive sin. Oftentimes we hold ourselves back because we're so envious of where we see somebody else at and their knowledge and understanding of the Word. And I'm just at the beginning and I'm never going to get there and it's going to take too long and I don't understand it. And I'm 60 and you're 60, but you started this 30 years ago. So how am I going to get there? It doesn't matter. This is not a competition, and there's just as much Jesus in the first 30 minutes of your salvation as there is in the last 30 minutes of your salvation if you've been diligent all your life. Jesus is Jesus. So I'm here today to cast down that spirit of fear with reading the Bible, because it's not up to you to understand it. Your own understanding will never understand it. It is the mind of Christ in you that will break it wide open, piece by piece. If you have issues in your life that have to be dealt with, don't think the Lord is going to reveal things beyond what you need to know to get rid of that first. Stop looking ahead of putting the cart before the horse. Deal with what you got to deal with, because trust me, there's plenty to deal with every single day for the rest of your life. The Word of God is everything. Now, if we go back to chapter 12 and we look at what Jesus said, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him." So if we're ambassadors of reconciliation, how in the world do we get to the place where we're not judging other people? Because it is innate to the flesh to judge everybody. Because if I judge you, then I boost myself up. If I judge you, then I can step over you to get to where I want to go. If no one else notices, I'm at least feeling better about myself because I'm judging you. How do we get there? We only get there by allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word of God. Because you know what? We don't stand judged on the other side of death, but we do stand judged on this side. If you cannot receive conviction from the Holy Spirit through His Word, you'll never get into the freedom that Christ has given us. See, the Word becomes our judge. And if you stand before the Word and it's convicting you, "Sister Claudette, you have got to change this thing because it is not right before God. You can see it right here in the Word. I'm showing you this is not part of the mind of Christ. This is not part of the new nature. It's got to go." If we're too prideful, if we're too haughty in ourselves to receive that conviction, it's like standing in front of the judge, which I've done enough times to know. When he says, "You're guilty," you are not getting out from underneath that sentence. And you will pay a price for it. But here's the good news. This is what we get. If we will just stand before the judge and humbly accept, "Yes, I'm wrong. Lord, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I've been doing this right in front of your face. so full of myself and didn't even know I was sinning. Thank you for loving me enough to revealing that to me. And I will ask your forgiveness. And I will look to change that in my life, because I do not want to hurt or offend your love any longer. See, then we get sentenced. Freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's our sentence. But you just can't get there until you accept the verdict of guilty. See, we are so afraid of the word judgment. Oh no, we don't live under judgment. But listen, the first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. Your heart is full of the world. It's got to go. It's got to be conformed to the mind of Christ. And so, when you read the Word of God, thank you, Jesus, for the illumination and the revelation of what is sin. Because when we can accept the guilt before God, we get to experience a little bit more of the freedom that is going to come on the other side of death. But we get to experience it here. And see, here's the other part to this. Jesus is never, God never thinks. And I had a wonderful sister in my life that used to tell me this all the time. Marian Donato, I'm looking for her. I don't see her. She said, "Sister, God is never doing everything in one direction. This is not all about you. This is not all about me. If God is doing this in our lives, if He is refining us and bringing us back to that place of the purity that He exists in, He is doing it so that we can become true ambassadors of reconciliation." Because, see, when He was on this earth, it didn't matter how many people rejected Him. He never judged them. His goal was always the same, salvation. The Word of God will set you free, salvation. Not the easy Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Because He said in that same place, John 16, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." And how to say it. There's a way in which the Word of God needs to be spoken. And it is not your way. It is not our way. It is not the pastor's way. It is not our Sunday school teacher's way. It is the voice of God Himself that ordained how the Word of God was to be spoken. And so if we are not mindful enough of it and want to run off on our own tangent and try to become ambassadors of a new gospel, ambassadors of a reconciliation that doesn't really mirror what Jesus Christ came here to do, then we become a great stumbling block for the work of the kingdom. Because unless the word is spoken the way it's given, and Jesus made sure He didn't take it to the right and He didn't take it to the left, because He knew that the words had eternal life linked to them. So He did not want to mess them up. I talked about this back in October when I was here. I did a study on paraphrasing. This is what it means to paraphrase something. And it was interesting because when I asked everybody at the study, what does paraphrase mean to you? Most answers had to do with a quick, short, abridged version. Just a quickie, you know. Oh, here's the gospel. Meanwhile, look, we got four books that represent the gospel. There's a lot to know about that gospel. And we breeze through it thinking that we know it all. Oh, Jesus came. He was born to a virgin. He grew up in a, he was born in a stable. I know it. I know it. I know it. Listen, the first three chapters, the chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew will clearly point out to you what it looks like to live a consecrated life to Jesus Christ. He reveals to you all the areas of your flesh that are now accountable in the new covenant. Most of what you read after that is just more upon the same thing. But this is what paraphrase means. To explain, interpret, or translate with latitude. To unfold the sense of an author with more clearness and particularity than it is expressed even in his own words. So, every time we share or attempt to share the gospel with somebody, we are paraphrasing it. Or are we? Have we taken the time to allow this word to be the mirror we stand before and allow it to judge our heart so that when we begin to step out as true ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is all reconciliation, He brought it to save. Our job is not to judge. He's told us over and over and over, it's not to judge, because that's where the nature wants to go. We've got to get ourselves to a point where we can look at sin and we no longer judge it. How do we get to that point? We allow ourselves to be brought through the fire of that transformation ourselves. See, that's what Matthew 7 is all about when he talks about, why are you looking at your brother and getting all bent out of the shape about the speck in his eye when you got a log in your own eye? So why is mine a log and my brother's a speck? Because I'll tell you this, when you go through the merciful transformation of God forgiving you and God revealing through His Word the sin in your own life, you will never be able to look at that sin again as a log. Because you were mercifully brought to your knees and realize the desperation that someone else has to be able to know the truth, to be free of it themselves. You'll never see it as a log once you've been cleansed by it. I can tell you right now, if you're seeing a lot of logs, and I work with a lot of people, and when they hear the Word of God, immediately their response, I ask people, do you have anything to say? Immediate response, boy, would I like, so-and-so needs to hear this. So-and-so needs to hear this. I'm like, what about you? What about you? Oh, well, yeah, I have sin in my life. We're so trained to see logs. We're so trained to see logs. We hear the word, oh, she needs it. We hear the word, oh, he needs it. Oh, boy, have I got something to tell you. But until we look at the sin in our own lives, we will never be an ambassador of reconciliation. Because the whole point of reconciliation is, I'm here with the good news that you don't have to die eternally. See, I'm not judging you. Jesus isn't even judging you. You can run and you can do everything you want to do. He's not judging you while you're still drawing breath. But guess what? The word that you're running from will judge you on the last day. And here's another thing. If we're ambassadors of reconciliation, and Jesus came and he was critically focused on how he represented what the Father wanted represented, because all he was concerned about was seeing people saved. Then we have to realize that is the only purpose that we exist, is to see other people saved. We have to realize that Jesus went everywhere the Father told him to go, to be whatever he had to be for that moment. He didn't preach the same to everybody. He preached what God put on his heart to preach for every crowd. And it all had to do with the salvation of their souls, the gospel, the good news. But look at, we've been called. We say we've responded. We have a word that God wants us to know. And so every day we go out and about, and we go about our business, and we run into people. We see people. They call us. We stand next to them in line at the grocery store. And I'm not saying that every single person you're going to be preaching the full gospel to, but you have to be ready and armed with whatever God wants you to do for that person. If salvation for that person takes a spectrum of 100 different seed planters in their life, and you're 10 on their spectrum of getting to be, And you just have shirked your responsibility of knowing the Word and walking in the Word so that you can be well equipped, armed and ready. I don't know what God wants me to say to you today, but if God wants me to say something to you today, it'll stir in my heart and it'll just happen. And I am living proof of that, because that is the way. Even when I had the House of Acts, all the guys in the house said, "So what's our curriculum? What's it going to look like to live there?" And I said, "I don't know. Every day we'll just do whatever the Holy Spirit gives us to do. What else is there to do? I mean, we can map out some fine curriculum and you'll miss the boat on everything, because it'll be so focused on the curriculum. You're here to learn how to hear the Holy Spirit. You're here to learn how to work and move in the things and ways of God as you learn the Word of God and listen to God." So here we have people on a daily basis. We're passing them by, we're passing them by. Well, guess what? Maybe we were number 10 on their spectrum. So now 11 comes along and they speak to them what God has put on their heart to speak. But because 10 is missing, they don't get it. I don't get it. It doesn't even stir them in heart because 10 is missing. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're a 10 or you're a 15 or you're a 20 or you're a 80 or you get to be 100, you get to lead them to the Lord. Every increment along the way of what the body of Christ has put there in their lives to do is critically necessary. It doesn't matter what your gifts are and where you end up on that spectrum of how you sow into somebody's life. But if you're not equipped, if the stuff is not in you so that the Holy Spirit can't on the dime pull it up because, okay, here's your next divine moment, standing next to this poor little lady in line, and the Lord just stirs up a conversation, and you're sharing something that God puts on your heart to share. It doesn't have to be the whole gospel. It has to be what you're there to do. And if you're not equipped, if you're not ready, and you're shirking that, then guess what? Those people are going to die. And those people are going to stand before God. And because they shirked the Word of God, because they just shook it off and they weren't prepared to receive it, people weren't on our end, weren't committed to being ambassadors of reconciliation, then guess what? They are still going to be judged by that Word. Are you ready to be party to people going to hell just to enjoy your own life and not sacrifice what it takes to be a well-trained ambassador of reconciliation? One of the things under ambassador is, in vines, it denotes to be an elder or the eldest prior to birth or age. To be an ambassador, there is a suggestion that to be an ambassador for Christ involves the experience suggested by the word elder. Elder men were chosen as ambassadors back then. So what does that tell you? That this is going to take some preparation. That this is a little bit of work. You don't go to a new job and get to be the boss overnight. You've got to be diligent. You've got to practice at what you do. You've got to come learned at it. You've got to become skillful at it. The word wisdom in the Old Testament has two meanings to it. One is skilled, like in laborers. People back then that were craftsmen were considered wise in their work. But then there was the religious meaning as well, which meant it was people who had become grown into applying the Word of God, living according to the Word of God. And so their lives were now transformed by their diligence in pursuing and living for God, and they were considered to be wise. It takes time. It takes time. It takes being sensitive and learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit, because you're not accountable to do more than God gives you to do. You don't have to be so ambitious that you put your feet in your mouth, that you do more harm than you do good. If you start out slow, start out slow. You can only go at God's pace. Enjoy it. It's a journey. It's filled with joy. It's filled with that tremulous quiver within you that just is so excited about the things that God reveals to you. I love conviction. Are you kidding? People say to me, oh, how come you're always going through something? I love going through something because you know what? I've come to know what resurrection life is all about, and I love resurrection. Death, okay, let's do it because I want to get to resurrection. I want to get to the freedom on the other side of it. I want to be able to stand up here and have beads in my hair that have scripture on them, whether I'm 60 years old or not. Because I'm here to honor God. And some people think I'm just like a Mrs. T with a lot of my jewelry. But every one of these represents a Bible verse. They were made by a Messianic Jew in Israel. Not by might or by spirit, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Though I walk through water, though I walk through fire, I won't drown and I won't get burnt. I'm a bondservant to Christ Jesus. Send me wherever you want to send me, Lord. The verses we're talking about today, in my hair. The sovereign Lord is my Lord, Jesus. I love the idea of wearing scripture. I'm still wrestling with, you know, just asking the Lord if there's any way that tattoos, as long as they're scripture, are acceptable. Because I like to have myself covered with scripture verses that have built me up and brought me through and brought me into freedom. Because that's what this is all about. It is for freedom that Jesus Christ came. So if we're going to be a church that is bogged down by the misery of the trials and tribulations of this life and moan and groan about it rather than have a tremulous shrill stirring in the heart of who we are at all times that joyfully wants to speak of the Lord that we're serving. I mean, look at Paul and Silas sitting in prison, ripped to shreds by their flogging. Their feet in stocks, sitting in the darkest dungeon hole for the highest security level. They were just singing hymns and praising God. And because they didn't submit to the misery, but they were willing to receive the grace in their moment, that there was an earthquake, the doors busted wide open, the jailer got saved. Nobody escaped. There was joy in the house despite the trial and the tribulation. And they considered it a blessing to suffer for Christ. If we're going to be ambassadors of reconciliation, reconciliation means adjustment or difference. In the original meaning, the first top meaning is of the business of money changers. I thought that was interesting. Restoration to favor. In the New Testament, of the restoration of the favor of God to sinners that repent and put their trust in the atoning work of Christ. Anywhere you look at what Jesus taught, Jesus talked about heaven and he talked about hell. You cannot be afraid of hell. You cannot be afraid of judgment. Because if you are, then perfect love has not cast out all fear yet. And until you get reconciled to it, it's going to be hard for you to convince somebody else that there's nothing to fear in Jesus Christ. But there's a holy reverence because you know what? This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, which leads up to what we were reading. And I love this. Are you struggling with a besetting sin in your life? Because if you are, listen to what Paul said. And again, I hate to read this without reading the chapter in front of it because it makes it a little less meaningful. But 4:1 says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, which in the next chapter will be identified as ministry of reconciliation, we have renounced. Oh, wait, I missed one part of that. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We have this ministry, and you know what? Nothing will make us lose heart. Why? Because we Rather than that, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, and we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If you're struggling with a sin, if you're struggling with besetting issues that just keep reoccurring and reoccurring, then you haven't renounced them. You haven't renounced sinful, secret, and shameful ways to save the heart of Christ within you. Is that simple? It's not a psychological, like, mystery why we sin. Sin is sin. Why do you sin at what you do, and why do I sin at what I do? I don't know. Just the way we're made in that ratty, fleshly nature that we have. For you it's this, for me it's that. For him it's that, for her it's this. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Are you willing to renounce it? Are you willing to renounce it for Christ? Because you know what? You're not willing to disturb the heart of Christ within you. You're not willing to misrepresent this great gift, this ministry that we've been given of reconciliation. That we have the ability now to walk around in God's place and speak the way Jesus did, prompted by the Holy Spirit. Trust me, it works. We're Pentecostals here. It works. The Holy Spirit does lead. You don't have to stress or fret over what you're going to say. But you got to be in the Word to have what it takes to say, because you've got to be cleansed by it. You've got to be judged, convicted, and set free because you've been willing to receive the sentence of guilty. I'm guilty. So what? Jesus came and died so that that guilt could be wiped free. If I'm just willing to submit and renounce what my flesh wants to do. And we're here no matter how many times someone falls on their face. I've been working with these two couples and they just blew up last week. They just blew up. They were doing so good. Two marriages, both struggling with their own issues, and they went on a camping thing and they just blew up at each other, between each other. It was just crazy, you know, just crazy. And one of them, who is an alcoholic and a drug addict, and his backsliding kind of promoted the whole atmosphere of insanity. He had sent me a text and said he didn't want me to come over to his house anymore. Didn't want me in his house when he was there. Didn't want me anywhere because I had encouraged his wife in a way to handle this. And so I'm like, okay, whatever. We'll just keep believing God for you, brother. And I sent him an email. He didn't read my email. He hadn't even looked at his email. But he called me up 3 days later after the dust kind of settled. And his wife was crying on the couch. And he said, what are you crying about now for? She said, oh, Leanna, I don't know. She tells us things and we don't even listen to her. She loves us. We don't even do what she wants us to do. Sometimes I don't even receive what she says is truth. And out of him comes, Leanna always speaks the truth. Because when I counsel anybody, I'm not counseling them from psychological perspectives. I'm just simply looking at what's broken in your life and showing you where it's out of line with Scripture. And because he knows the Word well. He knows that. And so you can hate me all you want. You can do what you want, but the truth will set you free. And he called me up 3 days later and said, I am so sorry. There's nobody in my life that loves me like you other than my mother. Nobody keeps putting up with me. And I'm like, Jesus does, brother. That's what the body of Christ is all about. You know? I'm looking at your sin, and it's sin. It's ugly. Stuff you do is stupid. It's hurtful. It's hurting everybody around you, but it doesn't change how I feel about you because I see God's glory. I see the future of what he has for you if you'll just grab a hold of this word and run with it. So if I get tired of you, who is going to stand in your court? And there's millions of people like that. They need us. They need ambassadors of reconciliation. It's a time investment, both for yourself and for them. And so, I want to do something that I felt like the Lord put on my heart to do this morning instead of a regular altar call. I'm going to, with my foot, draw a line in the sand here this morning. Hope the rug's in good shape and I don't start a pull. So here's a line in the sand. Here's a minute ago, everything from a minute ago beyond. And up here is the higher ground that God has called us to. And so, the call is this. God wants to know if you want to draw a line in the sand today in your life and look at the call of being an ambassador of reconciliation and all that comes with it and take it to a new level. And live more fully and more completely for life, that many more might come to know Jesus Christ through your ministry. Because every one of you has a ministry. We are a body. If we all want to be fingers, that is going to be a really ridiculous looking body. Every purpose and every godly plan for everybody's life here plays in the whole piece. It pulls together the whole part of what in this geographical area should be taking place in the kingdom of heaven. If any of us are shirking our responsibility, it will not pull off as the same kind of orchestration. God gave me an article to write a number of years ago for the newsletter for the prison ministry we do. And it said, "Are you willing to be a single blade of grass?" That was the title of it. Because if you look out at a meadow, it's incredibly inspiring to your soul. It wants to draw you into it. It's like, ooh, visually, it's like, this is so beautiful. I want to run out there and romp in the meadow. I want to go stick my feet in the babbling brook that runs along the outer edge of it. It's beautiful. It's God's creation. It can't help but allure us like that. However, if you broke that scene down, twig by twig and piece of grass by piece of grass, if you laid it all out on the parking lot, twig, stone, blade of grass, leaf, branch, rock, flower head, flower leaves, you would look at it and be like, could somebody sweep this mess up? It looks like nothing. It just looks like a mess. There's no order to it. What is it? Did you guys have a hurricane? No. How much more is the orchestration of the body of Christ supposed to look like a well-moving move of the Holy Spirit? If you can look at that meadow and you see the breeze blowing, every blade of grass is blowing in sync with every blade of grass. Every leaf is turning at just the right moment so that it becomes such an alluring, majestic, beautiful sight that your heart just leaps with delight as it looks at it. How much more should the body of Christ be looking like that and drawing those that come in out of the world into the realm of the glory and majesty of God? If we are all just playing that one part that we're supposed to be, that single blade of grass, willing to blow in sync with the move of the Holy Spirit while the Holy Spirit is moving, you would get sinner after sinner, broken life after broken life that comes through here, and they would see it, and they wouldn't even understand what they're seeing, but they would see the majesty just like you see it out in the meadow. What is this? It's majestic. It's beautiful. Is it the rock? Is it the tree? What's behind all this? That's what we should be. That's what we should be looking like. Are you willing today to be a single blade of grass and draw a line in the sand and step up onto the higher ground? That's the altar call today. So as the musicians come, unless the musicians want to step over the line themselves, we don't need music. But if they want to come and be on the other side on the higher ground and play music, they can do that too. So we're going to do that. And we're just going to say, you know what? If you want to come up here, don't stand down there because you're crossing the line. Get up here on the platform. Step up onto higher ground. Stand up here because we're going to pray for everybody together corporately. And then if you want specific prayer afterwards, you can get specific prayer afterwards. We'll pray. The elders will come and we'll pray. But if you want to get up onto higher ground, get up on the rock today. Because Jesus is here to meet our outcry for more in our lives.